my man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more, at God the Father's own right hand, wherein the hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of all His kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we can come to worship tonight, to encourage each other in prayer and singing, and even the spoken word as Pastor preaches a little bit later. Continue to guide in our service, and Lord, might our lives be that would please you as we walk daily with you. We pray this in thy name. Amen. You may be seated. Hymn number 116. This is my Father's world. 116.
This is my Father's world, and my listening ears. All nature sings and round me rings music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest thee in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, and the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world, the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, clears their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world, He shines in all that's fair, in the rustling grass, hear Him pass, speak to me everywhere. This is my Father's world, oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world, the battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, earth and heaven be one.
What though the way be lonely, my Father planned it all. 108. 108.
What though the way be lonely and dark the shadows fall, I know where He led, my Father planned it all. I sing through the shade and the sunshine, I'll trust Him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent, my Father planned it all. There may be sunshine tomorrow, shadows may break and flee. 'Twill be the way He chooses, my Father's plan for me. I sing through the shade and the sunshine, trust him whatever befall. I sing for cannot be silent. My Father planned it all. A day of light and gladness on which no shade will fall. Tis this at last awaits me. My Father planned it all. Sunshine, I'll trust him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent. My Father planned it all.
Aren't you glad he did? Plans it all, he keeps it all, and in the end, he fulfills it all. It's a good promise. 317, the way of the cross leads home. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. All right. Here we go.
I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod. If I ever climb to the heights sublime where the soul is at home with God, the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, in it nevermore. But the Lord says, come, and I seek my home where he waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home.
And one more is, it's whiter than snow. 361. Wash me now that I can be whiter than snow.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yet whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Verse number 3.
Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing, I see thy blood flow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, thou seest I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought thee, thou never saidst no. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Thank you for your singing tonight.
Good evening. Turn with me to John chapter 14 as we consider the subject this evening, the Lord's labor, the Lord's work. A number of passages that really focus upon the purpose of why Jesus came. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost would be certainly one of them. And Jesus, in his own words, talked about his work often, why he came. Before we read the scripture this evening, I wanted to mention that the young lady that we mentioned in prayer this morning passed away, Hannah Glass. She had a severe peanut reaction and had been in the hospital since, I think, Monday of last week, and has now graduated to glory. But we need to be praying for the family, the students there, the faculty at Maranatha Baptist University. I know it's hit them really hard. So we're going to take a moment to pray about that at this time before we begin here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ministry of your word in our lives. Thank you that we can come here this evening and be challenged anew to learn more about our Savior and what he accomplished for us in his earthly ministry here. We're grateful for that ministry. And Lord, we thank you that we can draw upon your amazing grace, your all-sufficient grace, each and every day of the year. And especially, Lord, we would ask for that all-sufficient grace to be very evident in the family of Hannah Glass, students there at Maranatha Baptist University, the staff, the faculty, everyone who knew her. Thank you for her sweet testimony. And so we pray, Father, for your comforting touch in each of their lives. We thank you for the fulfillment of your promise to this young lady who walked with you and knew you as her personal Savior, that you have brought her home to be with you in heaven. And we thank you for that, Father. Bless our time of study now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 14. Jesus here is giving his disciples encouragement. Their hearts were troubled. He'd been talking about his impending death. They really didn't fully understand it at this point. But he said this, beginning in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You'd agree with me that we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. A world that is packed with troubles and trials. And the Word of God doesn't pretend that these troubles and trials don't exist. We know the reality of them in our own experience. And God's Word faces those hardships of life directly. Remember what Job said in Job chapter 14 and verse 1? And here's a man who was no stranger to suffering. He said, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Eliphaz, one of Job's would-be counselors, also noted in Job 5 and verse 7 that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Jeremiah the prophet lamented in Jeremiah 20 and verse 18, wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Jesus knew that his followers were going to face trouble in their life, and he commanded them to take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And we find that the blessed promise that God's Word gives to us is that God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, will comfort his children. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. So on the eve of his death, the Lord Jesus Christ addressed the 11 remaining disciples. They were without, of course, Judas Iscariot, there in that upper room. And though the cross with its sin-bearing and separation from the Father was imminent, Jesus' focus was not on his own ordeal. Instead, he was concerned about his disciples, whose world was about to be shattered. They were already hurting and confused and troubled, anxious, because of what Jesus had said concerning his impending death. He would soon be gone, and they would weep and lament, according to John 16 and verse 20. And Jesus, in his perfect and complete love for them, he sought to comfort them in the face of his departure. And those first 14 verses that I read lay the foundation for that comfort, not only for the disciples gathered in that upper room, but also for all believers. I have used this passage often for a believer's funeral. And what a precious passage it is. A great promise that the Lord has given when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Comfort comes from trusting in the presence of Jesus Christ, trusting in his presentation, his proclamation, his person, his power, and his promise. And yes, the presence of Christ is enough, and it should be enough to calm the believing heart in whatever perplexing, troubling situation it finds itself. John Owen, who is a godly Puritan scholar, noted this, and I quote, a sense of God's presence in love is sufficient to rebuke all anxiety and fears, and not only so, but to give in the midst of them solid consolation, or we could substitute the word encouragement and joy. And what is Christ preparing for his own? He's preparing a dwelling place, many mansions for his own. And the picture here is of a father building additional rooms unto his house for his children and their families. And the emphasis here is on heaven's intimacy, where the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Revelation 21 and verse 3. So what is the proclamation that Jesus is giving here? Well, it's this. There's only one way to get to heaven. And we see that very clearly stated by him in verse 6. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There are not many paths to heaven. There's only one exclusive way. And that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the incarnate Word of God, makes this exclusive claim, this powerful proclamation that no other religious leader has ever lived can make. They cannot make that claim. Only Jesus Christ can. He alone reveals God. And no one who rejects this proclamation of truth can legitimately claim to know God. Comfort comes also from trusting Christ's person. And we see that verses 7 through 11 here in John 14. The faith of the disciples was wavering. It's vocalized by Thomas here in verse 5. And Jesus pointed them back to the truth that he is God incarnate. He addresses all of his disciples. He said to them, "If you have known me, you should have known the Father." And as he continues to comfort his disciples, he makes it clear that their faith is not some vague, mystical faith in faith itself. It's not a leap in the dark. It rests on solid ground of overwhelming evidence. And he bolsters his disciples' sagging faith here by reminding them first of his words, which he did not speak on his own initiative, but through the abiding power of his Father, according to verse 10. John 12 and verse 49, he says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." And so powerful were the words of the Savior that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. Not only is faith based on the words of Christ, but it's also based on the unprecedented, undeniable, and miraculous works that he performed. So let's look at that for a moment. The Lord's work, which he pursued in his earthly ministry. What was it all about? What did he pursue in his earthly ministry? Well, it was a solitary pursuit. John chapter 8 and verse 29, he said, "I do always those things that please him." That was his focus, on pleasing his Father. Really, that should be our focus as well, to please the Lord in all that we do. A solitary pursuit. Everything that he did, everything that he said, everywhere he went, every person that he met, every relationship that he had, he wanted to please the Father. A solitary pursuit. And we would do well to have that same kind of focus and pursuit in our life. It was also a scripturally based pursuit. Turn with me back to John chapter 9 and verse 4. Where he said this, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work." I must work the works of him that sent me. And everything that the Father had prescribed for Jesus Christ to accomplish was given to him, and he kept that and he obeyed it. He submitted to it as well. A scripturally based pursuit. And we need to have a scripturally based pursuit as well if we are seeking to please the Lord. How do we please him? He said, "If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Keep my word." It was a satisfying pursuit. John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My meat," these were the disciples, they had come back from the city. He had already spoken to the woman at the well there in Samaria. And the disciples came back with food for the Lord to eat. And he said to them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." This is what's going to satisfy me. I'm going to finish his work. And there on that cross of Calvary, what did he say? "It is finished." It is finished. The work of salvation was complete. It's also a successful pursuit. John chapter 17 and verse 4. He says this, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Oh, that we would be able to come to the end of our earthly journey and say, like the Apostle Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course." I think I got those mixed around, but you get the idea. That was a satisfying pursuit and a successful one for the Apostle Paul. And oh, that we would have that same kind of pursuit in life. The challenge that he gave to his disciples. He said, "Believe," this is verse 11, going back to John 14. "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." And the Lord here talks about his works, and he talks about the greater works. "Then these shall he do, because I go to my Father," he said. And we look at those words, and they're perplexing in a way. As they're at one level, they're powerfully inspiring and encouraging when we consider them in their context. And they're powerful for your life and for mine today. And for us into the future as well. As we see these words in John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, they bear directly on our lives individually and corporately as a local church. And what they say is this: all who believe in Jesus Christ will carry on his work, and in some wonderful way do something greater than the works of Jesus, and as a means to that end will have access in prayer to Jesus today, so that everything that we need to accomplish his work, we can ask for and receive. Because he talks about that. So let's look at the Lord's labor here in verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I shall do." Two very crucial things to see here. First, his promise is not made to the apostles alone, but to all who believe. And secondly, there's a promise that we will do Jesus' works. In other words, this is a description of normal Christianity. It's a promise to all believers. And so there's no exclusion here if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. This is not just for pastors. It's not just for veteran Christians or highly mature and spiritual Christians or missionaries or highly gifted believers. No, it says, "He that believes in me." Believers, pure and simple. They will do the works of Jesus. Other verses where this phrase is used, "he that believes in me," occurs there in John 6 and verse 35. "He that believes in me shall never thirst." John 7 and verse 38. "He that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." John 11 and verse 25. "He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And John 12 and verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness." Believing on Jesus Christ is what unites us to him for eternal life and equips us for this present life to live for his glory. And so this promise in verse 12 of John 14 is not just for the apostles, but it's for all believers. And the Lord says that all believers in him will do his works. We can create a difficulty here by thinking of Jesus' most amazing miracles. And at this point in John's gospel, we read of Jesus, you remember, turning water into wine there in John chapter 2. He read the mind of the woman there at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4. There was the healing of the official's son in John chapter 4 as well. The healing of man who had been crippled for 38 years in John chapter 5. There was the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Think about that, Jeff, for a while. That would not be easy in our own earthly way to accomplish, but he did. Walking on water, John 6 and verse 19. The healing of the man born blind, John chapter 9. The raising of Lazarus from the dead after 4 days in the grave. These are the miraculous things that Jesus performed, his works. So what did he mean when he said, the works that I do shall he, whoever believes in me, do also? Well, the connection between verse 11 and verse 12. The words believe and works occur together in verse 11, just as they come together in verse 12. And Jesus' works were designed to help people believe in him. That's why John wrote the gospel. John chapter 20. And notice what he says there at the last couple of verses. It says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name. All of these signs that John includes in his gospel were pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. In believing him, you can have eternal life. So verse 11, verse 12 together show the function of those works to be the same. Verse 11, my works function to lead people to faith in me. Verse 12, when you believe in me, I will work in you like a vine works in a branch. And he talks about that later on in chapter 15. And your works like mine will lead people to faith. So these works that the believers will do are pointers to Jesus, which help people believe in him. They're a witness along with Jesus' words that lead people to faith. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, your life ought to serve as a pointer in all that you do to lead others to faith in him. Your works, your life, is a display of the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ. John chapter 10 and verse 35, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And so we are so united to Jesus Christ as believers that we're going to carry on his work by his power and do the things that bear witness about him. Pointing people to Jesus Christ and through Jesus to the Father. And if every believer was to display a life of love for the Lord and a love for others, that kind of life will draw attention to the truth of Jesus Christ, the reality of this new life within. And Matthew said it well in Matthew 5 and verse 16, in the words of the Lord, he said, let your light so shine before men, that they may what? See your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we, believers, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should do what? That we should walk in them. Are you walking in those good works on a daily basis for the purpose of displaying Jesus Christ to others around you? We're defined by works or a life which flows from faith in Jesus and points to the glory of the Lord. So we have the Lord's labor, but we have also our greater works. Going back to John chapter 14 and verse 12. And these words of the Lord are truly amazing. He said, greater works. This does not mean more miraculous works, because you would be hard-pressed to exceed walking on water, feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 5 fishes, and raising the dead. No, I believe it means greater in extent. That phrase, because I go unto my Father, gives us a clue to what this means. And he's saying that his disciples will continue his work And they will do so by receiving the Spirit of God. And in that power, as he imparts forgiveness and spiritual life in the name of Jesus based on Jesus' death and resurrection, the disciples are going to be involved in those greater works which are spiritual in nature. Go forward to Acts chapter 2. Think of the response there on the day of Pentecost to the preaching of God's word. 3,000 came to Christ. And what is new and what is greater here is that never before in the history of the world had anyone ever been forgiven by faith, listen carefully, in the already crucified, already risen, already reigning, and already indwelling Christ. You see, all salvation up until that point had been by anticipation, by the promise of the coming Redeemer. But now that Jesus had gone to the Father, now that he'd been crucified, buried, raised, exalted, and sent in the person of the Spirit of God, the great purchase of salvation by substitution was finished once for all. And so the message that you proclaim by how you live, by what you say, will be the message of not a promised ransom, but a paid ransom. A complete payment, a finished propitiation. So the greater works that you will do come as a result of that indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God. And in the power of that new relationship, your works of love and your message of life in union with Christ is going to point people to the glory of the risen Son of God. And you will be the instrument of their forgiveness on the basis of that finished work of Christ. So this is going to be greater than Jesus' earthly miracles because this is what he came to accomplish by his death and resurrection. Thirdly, the resource for these greater works. You see that in verse 13. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. The Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. What happened there? There we go. One condition here, and it's in my name. In my name. And that condition includes abiding in him, as he'll talk about in John chapter 15 and verse 7. It's asking according to his will. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 14 through 15. It's believing his word in Mark 11 and verse 24. And so this is what I think Jesus is saying. I'm going to give you the Spirit, Holy Spirit. I give you the power of the crucified Christ. I now promise that you can ask for anything in my name for this mission, for the glory of my Father, and I will do it. Why? Because they're asking in his will for God's glory. They're not asking because this is something that they want. No, they're asking based on the name of Christ and the glory of God. In my name. And that, he said, is for my fame and not yours. Because of my divine worth, because of my infinite payment on that cross, and according to my sovereign wisdom, put every request through that filter. My fame, my worth, my purchase, my wisdom. And every prayer will be answered. You will have everything you need to do the works that I do, Jesus said, and even the greater works. And these greater works are spiritual in nature. It's a miracle to open the blind eyes of a man. It's a greater miracle to open the eyes of his sin-blinded soul so that he can see his need for salvation in Jesus Christ. So these works, greater works, are spiritual in nature. Now the Lord rarely went beyond the borders of Palestine, but his disciples, according to the prompting there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, his disciples were to go everywhere and proclaim that message, preaching the word. So these greater works are all rooted in the ministry of the indwelling Spirit of God and in the believer's submission to him as he empowers them and fills them and guides them in carrying out the mission of the Lord. You see, the Lord Jesus was fully committed to accomplish the work of his Father. There was nothing that was going to detract him and deter him from that. Oh, there were attempts to do so by Satan, his adversary. There were attempts by the religious leaders of his day to get rid of this rabble-rouser from Nazareth. But he was fully committed to accomplish the work of his Father. And as believers in Jesus Christ, you and I need to be fully committed to accomplish his work through us. And there is the emphasis, his work through us as we submit to his plan. Are you ready for that challenge? I trust that you are. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the ministry of your word. We thank you for this challenge as we look at the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the works that he accomplished, and the promise that he has given, that there will be greater works that are be done because they are done in his name, through his power, for the glory of his Father. And I pray, Lord, that we would see that on a daily basis as we seek to live for him and pursue in our lives this kind of ministry. Fully submitted, fully committed to our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in his precious name. Amen. I'm going to lead you in a closing song here. In our hymn books. Let's stand as we sing. Be Thou My Vision. 374. And we'll sing it without the piano this evening. Here we go.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought by day and by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my life.
Verse 4.
I, King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
And he still is and will always be the ruler of all. Thank you, Father, for this vision that we can have of your Son, Jesus Christ. And may his life continue to empower us to serve you faithfully and to bring you great glory. You deserve it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.